Hope you all had a good lunch, a good fellowship. I was really torn before lunch. I thought I could go sit in my truck, go through my sermon, eat the matzo crumbs off the floorboard. Or I could go eat with Packer fans. And I opted to go eat with Packer fans. We had a great lunch. I hope you did as well. So it's good to see you all. Well, we're here on the last day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, having observed over the last 9 days Passover, the night to be much observed, and obviously these last 7 days where we've been very diligent, I hope, and have purposefully kept the leaven out of our homes and hopefully out of our lives. You, like me, I know, have heard some very good messages in the last month or so on the significance of God's holy days, specifically these spring holy days. And we've spent much effort to remove the physical leaven from our homes, from our cars, from our offices, because that's what we're supposed to do. I'm also pretty confident that you, like me, have pondered that spiritual leaven analogy like I have. And you thought about possibly how easy it was to vacuum that sofa out and get all the leavening, but how hard it is to truly get those little crumbs that are in the corner that you just can't get up. And again, that obvious analogy to how hard it is to root sin out of our lives completely. In less than 2 months, we're going to meet again and observe that next step in God's plan as we come together once again to observe the Feast of Pentecost. But over the last month or so, we've spent much time examining ourselves, looking at who we are, how we're overcoming, what things do we still have to work on. But what about this? God has also instructed us to examine our faith. What about you? Have you done this recently? Have you examined your faith? Because when one does this, what we hope to see in us is the reflection of our Father in Christ in each of us. You see, God asked us to consider many things found in His Word. And that point, to consider. Consider means to meditate on, to reflect on, and to contemplate concerning the various things we are doing or are planning to do. Or to ask questions to gain related facts concerning the different aspects of our lives. Simply put, you and I are told and we're instructed that we are to consider the things of God. Let's start by looking back at Luke chapter 12, please. We work through the introduction to my sermon today. We'll look at a couple verses here. Luke chapter 12. Now let's start in verse 24 as we consider the things of God. Luke chapter 12 and verse 24 says, "Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds?" Drop down to verse 27. It says, "Consider the lilies, how they grow, they neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these." Or verse 28, "If then God so clothes the grass, which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will He clothe you, O you of little faith?" Do you consider these things? Do you think about them? What about this? Turn it to 2 Timothy chapter 2. In God's Word, He's inspired the Bible for us. We can see so many things along this line, but let's just look at a couple to get started. 2 Timothy 2, verse 7. It says, consider what I say, and may the Lord give you all, or give you understanding in all things. So we're instructed again to consider all that God says. May the Lord give you understanding in all ways. See, you know, it's fascinating to me to consider the love of God for us and His desire to develop in us His character. And His desire to develop in us or give us eternal life and eternal existence with Him. And I mentioned this morning in the brief offertory message, He doesn't need us, right? But He's allowed us to be a part of His work. He's called us, you and I, to be a part of this work now. And it's something that I hope that we consider on a regular basis, is our calling. Now remember, it's the Father who calls, who instructs us, who leads us to Christ. And if we're on the right track, we have just one teacher, and that's Jesus Christ and the Father. And those two, we understand, make up that eternal Godhead. Let's turn back. We looked at this morning. Let's turn at John 6, verse 44 and 45. Again, familiar scriptures. I can read those to you if you don't want to turn there. John 6, verse 44 and 45, as we consider why we're here, how we got here. Verse 44, it says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day." Verse 45, "It is written in the prophets, and they shall be taught by God." He's talking about us. He is our teacher. We should be taught by God. And therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. We're not here because we're so smart that we figured this out, God's plan. Without God's Spirit, none of us would have got it. If it wasn't for God's calling and Him being involved in our life, then our life would mean what? What purpose would it have? There would be no meaning or purpose. And I feel sad for people, friends of mine, that God hasn't called yet. And you hear them talk and there's what? They don't have a purpose. You know, one guy was talking and he said, you know, he believes, he's a Catholic, I think, and he talks about when he goes to heaven, and he was having this discussion with some guys, and he's like, you know, if we're going to sit around on clouds and play harps all day, he goes, I don't know if I want to go there. You know, just the thought of if that's it, is that it? Well, thankfully, that's not what we believe. Well, with this in mind, let's consider some words in Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 23. Jeremiah chapter 23, we'll read verses 28 and 9. But we'll look at these words and how God is dealing with us. Jeremiah chapter 23, starting in verse 28. It says, "The prophet who has a dream, let him tell a dream. And he who has my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat, says the Lord? Is not my word like a fire, says the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces?" Let's consider these words and see how they apply to the disciples of Christ, you and I. So, first of all, let's think about this. A prophet tells his dream, and it's often that dream then that can be expanded upon, or that is expanded upon. And so when I think of that, I think of those that have dreams or visions. Sometimes you got to fill in the gaps, you know. So they have, I think, vivid imaginations at times, or tremendous imaginations. And we've all heard stories, and we hear stories a lot. But for those folks who have been called by God and who have God's truth, we are to be faithful to speak and live it. Matthew 5:16, you can write down. We're to let our light shine, right? So let our light shine so that others can see God working in us. But here in verse 28 of Jeremiah 23, I'm going to ask, what is the chaff to the wheat? And that's the title of my sermon today. What is the chaff to the wheat? Well, I've written down here a few definitions of chaff that I'd like to read to you. The first is seed coverings removed by threshing. The dry covering bracts of grains and other grass seeds that are separated by the process of threshing. When cereal crops are harvested mechanically, chaff is removed by the combine harvester and deposited with the straw in the field. You guys have seen combines running and behind them, there's dusty and, you know, all the chaff, if you will, being blown out. So that's one definition of chaff. Another definition of chaff is it is a worthless thing, it says. Something that is worthless or irrelevant. And again, we're talking about at this point, once that wheat kernel becomes mature, then the chaff becomes irrelevant. It's not necessary anymore. And we'll come back and talk about that. But consider that. Consider the chaff of the wheat. Is it worthless or irrelevant? I'm going to tell you not. It's not. It's actually very necessary for the wheat to mature. From Wikipedia, it said this. It says, in grasses, including cereals such as rice, barley, oats, and wheat, the ripe seed is surrounded by thin, dry, scaly bracts, B-R-A-C-T-S, forming a dry husk or hull around the grain. Once that is removed, it's often referred to as chaff. It says the process of loosening the chaff from the grain is called threshing, traditionally done by milling or pounding. Separating the loose chaff from the grain is called winnowing, and traditionally done by tossing grain up into the lightly blowing wind and dividing it from the lighter chaff, which is blown aside. This process typically utilizes a broad, plate-shaped basket or similar receptacle for holding and collecting the winnowed grain as it falls back down while the chaff is blown away. So let's think about this for the rest of the sermon. Let's consider this. What is the chaff to the wheat? First of all, I'll tell you, it is not useless or worthless or irrelevant, especially during that growth period of the wheat. The fact is that without chaff, the wheat wouldn't survive to maturity. What I want to do is consider how this wheat to the chaff, how important the wheat is to the chaff, and draw an analogy then for our own personal life and our spiritual development. We understand, brethren, that God has granted us, or he's called us to repentance. And he's granted us, because of that repentance, he's granted us forgiveness. And he's in the process of bringing you and I to spiritual maturity. We're growing, right? Hopefully every day we're growing more spiritual. See, it's during this maturing process that we're going through that God is developing his holy, his righteous, his perfect character. I want to consider for just a minute what it takes, or I should say, consider that it takes time. If we go back to this wheat maturing, this wheat growing, it takes time for the wheat to grow and mature. To understand the brief version of the life cycle of wheat, wheat is usually sown in the fall and takes root a little bit in the fall, but hangs on and grows a little bit in the winter and is then typically harvested in spring or late spring. You have to think about, especially for wheat in Wisconsin, it's tough winters here, right? But you got to think about what that endures, that seed endures. There's good weather and bad. There's freezing, there's hot, there's drought, there's rain, there's storms, there's wind. Through the toughest part of the year, weather-wise. And we can understand that these changing weather conditions present completely different problems for the wheat during that growing season. And it's at this point that the chaff is so important, because it protects that kernel, that wheat kernel itself. The chaff to the wheat is necessary for that wheat to be able to grow to maturity, just as I want to say that our human body is necessary for you and I to grow spiritually, to become disciples of Christ and to reach our spiritual maturity. Turn to John chapter 3. Again, the chaff is so important to the wheat during its maturity, just as our human body is necessary right now for us to grow to be disciples of Christ. John 3, starting in verse 3, says, Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." So we won't spend the time to go through it, but we understand that Christ came preaching and proclaiming the gospel message of God's kingdom and how it's going to come about. He's told us all that. But he explains here in John 3:4, he explains to Nicodemus the planting, the growing, and the harvesting process of mankind. Verse 4 here says, Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" So Nicodemus understood the birthing process as it applies to humans, but not that process of being born again into the kingdom of God. It confused Nicodemus, just like it confuses most of mankind, right? There are not very many of us here. Verse 5, Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." So we can see that Christ stresses the importance of being born physically and spiritually. And we, even those of us here that have been called, we understand the physical part of that easier. When a woman becomes pregnant, the growth and the development of a child and life begins. When that child is born, that child has a complete physical body, right? He has all the right parts, but it's not yet mature. The maturing process for that baby, as they grow into adult, the process is a lifelong process. And it's not unlike that during the life of wheat, they're going to be, for that baby that's born, there are going to be so many challenges in life to overcome. The hot, the cold, the rain, the drought, the wind, all of those things as we grow to maturity, as we mature spiritually. All those situations in life that really test us, that mold us, that help us build that godly character. Again, the good weather and the bad, the hot and the cold, the wet, the dry, the wind, all of the trials. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Again, there are going to be different situations in life that make us into who we are, that form us, the challenges, the trials. And how do we respond to those? 1 Corinthians 15, start in verse 42. Verse 42, it says, so also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. So again, here's this analogy of being sown one way and harvested or matured to come out incorruption. It says, it is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. Verse 44, it is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and a spiritual body. It says, verse 45, and so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The second man, Adam, that we understood, became what? A life-giving spirit. See, our physical bodies and life begins the growing and the maturing process. And we understand where we're at in our life, right, brethren? We understand that the ultimate maturity for man is to be reborn, to be changed, and to become a living spirit like Christ. You have to turn there, but you can write down John 3, verse 6. It says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. You're still here in 1 Corinthians 15. Let's drop back down here, or back up to verse 35. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 35, it says, but some will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Verse 36 says, foolish one, what you sow is not made alive until it dies. Verse 37, and what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain. So this, I always have a, for many years when I hear somebody talk about, are you born again, that always kind of offended me because how it's been twisted, you know, I guess a lot in modern Christianity. But just to use that term today, being born again is a mystery, right, to most of mankind. It's not understood by many. But again, not for us, not for God's disciples. He explained this. He taught us that. We have His Holy Spirit to help us understand that. And we understand, I hope, that this physical body that we're in represents the chaff, and it's necessary for us to become a begotten Son of God. This is where we're tested. We're tested in this human body. We're tested to overcome. We're tested to deal with all of life's issues. And yet, just like that man that Mr. Matthew talked about, who stayed at war for 29 years, he persevered. We know that's what we have to do. Brethren, we understand, and we've been taught that the first resurrection is a harvest of the first begotten of God. And we understand that God's saints live now in these physical bodies. These physical bodies, which represent what I want to say, the chaff to the wheat. And we understand, brethren, that our human body is just a temporary dwelling. How many years? 50, 60, 80, 90, 100? It's different for everyone, right? But it's a temporary dwelling of the Holy Spirit, and it's necessary until we're spiritually mature and changed. And I think every single one of us here have come to realize that to mature spiritually, like wheat, we're going to face different weather conditions and different difficulties as we mature. Some of us respond easier to some trials than others. Some of us, it rains on, well, it's sunny on some of us. But we all endure all of those different weather patterns that we talked about that challenge that wheat. Let's look further back at verse 20 or Jeremiah 23, where we started in this discussion of what is the chaff to the wheat. We read this verse a little bit ago, but Jeremiah 23, verse 29. Remember it said, "Is not my word like a fire, says the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces?" So God compares his word here to fire. You can write down, or you can turn with me, it's your choice, Psalm 19, verse 105. As we hold that thought of where here he's starting to he compares his word to fire. Psalm 119, verse 105. He says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." We know this, right? We've heard this before. It's not new. We see here that God's word is like a lamp shining in the darkness, leading the way for us. It lights the path up. It lights the path to righteousness specifically. It defines how we should conduct our life, not only when we're here at church in the presence of God, but in the presence of man. Right? This isn't a game. This isn't something we do every 7 days. We put on our best behavior, come to church because gotta be nice at church. We gotta act right at church, right? That's not it. We are missing the boat if that's the case for us, right? Again, it defines how we should conduct our life at all times. Let's turn to Malachi chapter 3 and verse 3 as I look at just another analogy to kind of define this a little better. So we talk about this maturing process, this refining process that we're going to, this growing more like Christ every day. Malachi 3 in verse 3, it says, "He will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver." So it's talking about here, God's word is like a refiner's fire. And it's necessary and used by God to refine and purify our character and our nature. And again, if we take this a little further, we can see that God is compared at this point to the silversmith and us as the silver. And if I think about that analogy further, I guess I would say it magnifies the meaning of being a begotten child of God, facing the difficulties and the challenges of this sinful, sin-led world that we're around. All of the sin, all the bad things that it offers. And yet then being able to ignore those things if you can, or better yet, to overcome them and to mature and to be born again as ultimately into that family of God. To become that spiritual, that spirit in God's family. But some of you probably are, but I'm not sure how many of you are familiar with the whole process of refining silver. If you've ever watched a silversmith at work, and I have a gentleman in Racine that I watched do this, and what I observed is I saw him holding a piece of silver basically over fire and letting it heat up. And he went on to explain that in the refining of silver, one needs to hold the silver in the middle of the fire where the flames are the hottest so as to burn away all the impurities. As our silversmith, right? As our silversmith, God allows us to be put in some hot spots, right? To burn away some of those impurities, hopefully. Again, Malachi 3:3 says, He sits as the refiner and purifier of silver. The silversmith that I know showed me that he has to sit there in front of the fire the whole time that the silver is being refined. You can't just put it on and come back and check on it later. He said, you have to sit there the whole time. And not only does he have to sit there holding the silver in the fire, but he has to keep his eyes on the silver the entire time it's in there. He's just staring it down. Because if the silver is left just a moment too long in the flames, it'll be destroyed. So I asked this gentleman as I was watching him one day, I said, so it's a little about as exciting to me as watching grass grow at the time. You know, as he's sitting here staring at this thing and I'm staring at it going, what are you doing? You know, I said, how do you know when you're done, right? When it turns into a ring or something? How do you know it's done when the silver is fully refined? And his answer was very clear and very profound as I thought about it. He says, oh, that's easy. It's done when I see my image in the silver. Brethren, again, God compares his word to a refiner's fire. And it's his word that reveals our sins and our shortcomings, right? And we understand that you and I must continually repent so that we can be refined and purified. And we also know, brethren, that God's word also reveals the removal of our sin through the death and the resurrection of his Son. We just went through that at Passover. We get that. And God uses his words, though, to direct our inward thoughts, molding and shaping our character to hopefully be just like him. Turn back to Psalm chapter 51. You see, we understand, we've been told, we've read it in our Bible, that outwardly, we are created in the image and the likeness of God. We won't go back and read that back in Genesis, but we understand that. Outwardly, we're created in the likeness, in the image and likeness of God. But notice what David says here in Psalm 51, verse 10. He says, create in me a clean heart, O God. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. We've read that scripture, you know, many times. We've heard this, but brethren, we need to be reminded that conversion is from the inside out, right? The creating in us a clean and upright heart. Creating in us a right spirit and a right mind. And that can only be accomplished by God, the real, true silversmith. 1 Corinthians 13. And let's just look here at verse 12. It says, for now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know even as also I am known. I thought about this today at lunch, knowing this was part of my sermon, you know. I had a glass of tea, but there were people at the table who had a glass of water. You ever try to look through a glass of water? Right? You can see the image through there, right? You can see the image, but it's kind of fuzzy. You can't quite make it out, but it's there. See, the point is, you can see, but not clearly. Turn back to James 1. Because we understand that we kind of understand, we kind of think we know what it's going to be like when God returns in His kingdom, and we know what we're supposed to do, and we kind of can envision what it's going to be like when this happens. We could kind of see it, but not real clearly. We don't know. James 1, verse 22 through 25. James 1, verse 22. It says, "But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. Verse 24, for he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. Verse 25, but he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does." Brethren, when you look in the mirror, what do you see? What do you see? You see, we get at this part that you and I are created in the image and the likeness of God. So, taking that thought further, when you look in the mirror, you can see the physical image of God. But do you see the spiritual image of Him looking back at you? Do you see His spiritual image in you? If we're living by the Word, we should be able to see godly character in us being developed. And it might still be a little fuzzy, because we're not all perfect yet. You want to wipe the mirror, clean it up a little bit, right? Clean, make it easier to see. Hopefully, though, every day we walk to the mirror, it's a little more clear, right? We can see that spiritual aspect of God, that spiritual likeness of God. And if we're living by the Word, again, we should be able to see godly character being developed. How clear or how dim is the reflection of your Father in you when you look in the mirror? Let's turn back to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. It says, "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. You see, God tells us to consider His Word. And we get this. There have been billions of people born, but just a select few that God has chosen to call His first fruits, and has called to be the firstborn sons of God. Brethren, that's us. He's taken the time to pick us. And what He expects of us is that every day when we stand up and look in that mirror, that we not only consider that we're created in His likeness, but we look and see, are we seeing His spiritual likeness in us? And one of the things I hope to leave you with today is that every day when you go to the mirror, I want you to think about that. Can I see Christ in me? As you stand in the mirror, look in your eyes, Can you see that character developing more in you every day? That's your daily check, if you will. Think about that. Again, not very, very many people have been selected at this point to be first fruits or the firstborn sons of God. Just a couple more scriptures I want to look at. Jeremiah 23 again. Let's go back. We've started there. I want to circle back as I start to wrap up this afternoon. Jeremiah 23. Let's read verses 28 and 29 once again. It said, "The prophet who has a dream, let him tell a dream. And he who has my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat, says the Lord? Is not my word like a fire, says the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces?" We are in this physical body, this chaff, if you will, hopefully yielding to God and allowing him to bring us to harvest, to bring us to perfection. One more scripture, 1 John. First John chapter 3. Let's read verses 1 through 3. First John 3 chapter 1 or verse 1 John 3 verse 1. I think about this. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us. He's talking to us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world doesn't know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And verse 3, and everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Brethren, the Passover and the Days of Unleavened Bread, we know, kick off every year the spring festivals. And we've spent a lot of time over the last few months, hopefully, examining who we are really and identifying what our shortcomings are. But we have to remember, we have to also, and we're told to, examine our faith. And so I would encourage you to do that. And when you have done this, it's at that point that I hope you can stand in front of the mirror and look closely. And I believe that when you do, you'll see the reflection of the Father and Christ in you.